I have to start today's message with a trigger warning. I'm not going to get political about this. Don't worry, that's not my point. There's a time and a place sometimes for that, but that's not my point here. But since this is something a lot of people are talking about, and we can tie this in, let's talk about this a little bit. Nike recently has released an ad with these words. It says, "Believe in something, even if it means sacrificing everything." And this has become a very controversial advertisement. It's controversial because of the person who, in the ad that's behind these words, is Colin Kaepernick, the former quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers. And as I'm sure you know, there are many people that admire him quite a bit, and others that are very upset with him because of the nature of his political protests that he had, refusing to stand for the national anthem. And like I said, my point here is not to get political about that, even though there can be a time and a place to discuss that. But instead, I want to talk about, since this is on everybody's mind, let's think about the message of this ad. What is true here, and what maybe is not quite? Are there some problems with this? So we have two sentences here. First, believe in something, and I would say, yeah, I can sign on for that. You should believe in something. If it's between believe in something or believe in nothing, you should believe in something. I'm not saying believe in anything, but yeah, as Christians, we're all about having people believe in something very particular. We'll see someone very particular. But the second part of this, the second sentence, which, by the way, this should bother more people more, that the second sentence isn't actually a sentence. That's not a complete sentence at all. Okay? There should be a comma there. Okay. And if that's what gets you going the most, then you're unlike everyone else in America right now. But it says, I believe in something even if it means sacrificing everything. And I think the point that Nike is trying to make is that Colin Kaepernick is a hero because for his beliefs, whether you agree or disagree, he was willing, according to this, to lose everything. But now, I'd ask you to consider this, and whether you're a fan or whether you can't stand him, did he really lose everything? Did he lose everything? When he did this, he's no longer playing in the NFL. And even if you assume, even if you grant the assumption that he lost his position because of the political protests and not because of something else, say, not being very good, even if you grant that, did he really lose everything? I mean, did they put him in prison? You know, did they take away all his possessions? You know, is he living in a hole in the ground somewhere? Has he lost his family? Has he lost his life? And no, I think he's doing pretty good yet. Just losing a position as an NFL quarterback, is that losing everything? Let me ask you, how many of you out here have a position right now as an NFL starting quarterback? Let's see those hands. Any in the back? No? No one? Not one of you. They're pretty hard to come by. I do not have a position as an NFL quarterback, and I do not feel that my life is worthless. I do not feel like I have no reason to leave. I've lost everything because I'm not a starting NFL quarterback. Not to mention the fact that he's now making probably millions from Nike for the endorsement deal. So let me just say, if being paid by Nike millions of dollars means is losing everything, sign me up for that. Okay, I'll do that. I'm willing to lose everything if Nike will write me the check. So my point here is that if we think about this, and maybe you've thought it too and you've seen different things online, you know, if we really think of what type of person would really embody this? Believe in something even if it means sacrificing everything. And I think many people would say, you know what, there's a lot of other type of people that you could put in there, you know, police officers, you know, firefighters, our servicemen and women, those that have given their lives. But as Christians, I would hope that there's one type of person above all this type of person would just exemplify what you would think of believing in something, even if it means sacrificing everything. When you think of our missionaries, those that are willing to sell everything they have to go out in the foreign field because they believe so strongly in the gospel message that this is how you're saved. This is how we're rescued from the hell and condemnation that we all deserve. And that they believe that Jesus told us to go into the world and to take this message. And that they're willing to take this and go. And even if it does mean literally sacrificing everything. Think of missionaries. Maybe someone, if you're going to have a picture behind this, someone like a Nate Saint or a Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot, January 8, 1956. He and four other missionaries were in Ecuador trying to make contact with the Aka Indians. And they've been doing a long process of trying to connect with them. And they're going to do one of the first major face-to-face meetings with them. And things went bad. And they were attacked by those that they were trying to bring for the first time the gospel of Christ to. And they were speared to death. They found their bodies later on floating in the river. And for Jim Elliot, years before this, in his journal, he had written something. If you think of him, yeah, believe in something, even if you mean sacrificing everything. He didn't write that, but in his journal, he wrote this. He wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Please turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. We are back in the Gospel of Luke. We are going to be here for a while. This is Luke volume 2. We were here a while back. We did a long series getting us up to through Luke chapter 9. And we're starting volume 2. And volume 2 here is kind of a break at the end of chapter 9 where Jesus had been doing a lot of ministry in Galilee, around Capernaum, that area. And here it says that he set his face towards Jerusalem, that he was determined to go there, and we know why, because he was going there, and eventually he was going to die on the cross in Jerusalem. And so from here in chapter 10 until chapter 19 in Luke, this will be our volume 2, talking about Jesus' his journey to Jerusalem. And there's some great passages we're going to be able to look at in the next weeks and months ahead. The Good Samaritan, the Lord's Prayer, the Prodigal Son, lots and lots of things that I'm really excited for us to think about and to preach through and for us to think about. And we have this mapped out so that if all goes according to plan, in the Gospel of Luke, we'll get to chapter 19, to the triumphal entry, and we'll get to that on Palm Sunday of this year. So, although if Jesus wants to return before then, we're fine with that. He can do that. We'll cut off our series. That'll be okay. So let's start. We're going to read chapter 10 today. We're going to deal with verses 1 through 24 in total. So the first section here, we're going to see that more messengers are needed to tell everyone. Let me read the first 9 verses. "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him 2 by 2 into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. And whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Stop and think about this. So, if you remember, before this, there was a time where Jesus sent out the 12. Here he's sending out 72. And if you have a different translation, it may say 70, it may say 72. It depends which of the ancient manuscripts we think is the correct one. Some people see some symbolism in the number, that maybe it has to do with the 70 nations in Genesis 10 or 70 members of Jacob's family. It might just be that there were 72 that were sent out, and that's just what it is. But either way, what we see here is an expansion of this mission, that it was beyond just the original 12 that were sent out, and now it was 72. There's more being sent out, and they're being sent out two by twos. So you see the mission is expanded. It's not confined to a few. And this is important because there needs to be more people, and even now there is not enough. That's why Jesus said, he said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, it's fall. It's getting to be harvest time, and you see the corn is getting up there, and eventually we'll be seeing that being harvested. We think of different things that grow in the fields and on the trees, different things that, unless somebody goes out there and brings them in, they're just going to sit there and they're going to go to rot. Think, what would you hate the most to have out there and just let it go to rot? I mean, there's corn, there's, you know, apples, you have your strawberries or whatever it is, and you want to get these instead of, you know, the tomatoes in the garden, whatever it might be. And of course, if you don't get them, they're just going to go to rot. But what's the worst thing? That if it's not harvested, that should just break your heart to see it go to rot. People that God has created for his glory, that God has created to know him, to love him as a Savior and Lord, as their greatest and highest treasure. And instead, who remain apart, remain in rebellion, remain with a future that is going to be nothing but terror and tragedy for them. They need to be told the message. They need to be brought in. We need to more people to go out and to do this. You notice in here there's a prayer request. If someone asks you for a prayer request, do you pray for them? This is a prayer request from Jesus. He is making a prayer request. And I believe that this still applies to us today. And think of what he's praying for. He's saying, pray, ask God the Father, the Lord of the harvest, to send more people, more into the harvest. So there's more people taking the message of Jesus Christ, bringing in, doing the work of evangelism and missions, bringing people into the church, not a building, but into the people of God, that more people are saved. There's so many people out there. There's so few that are bringing this message. People around the world need Jesus. It said that although there are more than a billion Muslims in the world today, it's generally believed that, say, less than 2% of all American missionaries are working in Muslim communities. There's so much need. And there's need for people to go not just around the world, but also around the block. We're called to take this message around the world, and we are called to take it around the block. And yeah, guess what? It's you and I are the missionaries that are called to do that. Some here may have a calling that you recognize, and you may sell everything and get the training that you need and go into the mission field, and pray that God would raise up more, even from amongst us, as he has in the past, to go and do that. But all of us are called to be a light to our community, to be telling others. Because notice, these missionaries in Luke 10, it says they were going ahead to the places in Israel. So not all missions is foreign. There's a type where we are responsible for our communities. It's going to involve risk. You see verse 3, he says, I'm going to send you out like lambs among wolves. That was a dangerous position to be in. There is risk. What are you willing to risk? Are you willing to risk anything? It may mean, for some people it does mean, they might lose life and limb and possessions. For us right now, at least, it probably doesn't mean that. You might lose a little bit of your reputation. You might have some embarrassment. You might have some rejection. Somebody might turn you down. Are you willing to risk that so that somebody is presented with the knowledge of Jesus Christ to come to him as their Savior? We see in this passage that evangelism, it involves urgency, focus, a humble lifestyle. He's telling them, don't gather all these supplies, just get going. Don't take, I think he probably means an extra pair of sandals, you're carrying this. And no, you just get going, you need to go, you need to do this. We see in verse 9, it says, when they were to go, they were to heal the sick. And this was given to them as a sign to validate their authority with the message that they're being given. Because otherwise, I mean, you could come and say anything you want, but if they could go and they could supernaturally, on command, you know, heal people, this let people know there's something behind this. And, you know, today, you know, we still pray for people to be healed, and we believe that God can and does as he sees fit. And if he chooses to do that through medicine or doctors, or if God decides to do something supernatural, hey, we leave that to him. This was something that was, in this passage, something distinct and different, where they were able to heal on command and do this, and it was a sign of their authority being sent by Jesus Christ. And it talks about a message that they had, and it mentions that in verse 9 as well. And notice it said, the message is, the kingdom of God has come near to you. I think, what does that mean? The kingdom of God has come near to you. Yesterday, my kids were playing together. We were at some relatives, and they were out in the driveway, and they were, for the first time I've seen this, they decided to play Gladiator. So my kids are playing Gladiator, and one of my sons, Luke, was up on this raised area, and he had a lawn chair out there, and I think he was Caesar. So he wanted to sit there and kind of oversee the arena. And he was making his sister, you know, fight her little brother, and which, of course, is what all little girls want to do. But so they're negotiating what's going to, different roles, you know, who's going to have what pretend weapons and all of this. And I didn't catch everything that was going on. But one thing, it caught my ear, is at one point, I remember catching Luke say, you can't have a kingdom without a king. Like, that's right. And that fits my message. That's the point here. The kingdom of God is at hand. Think of what that means. And I asked Luke about this. He's like, what do you mean by that? Explain it. And he said, well, the kingdom, king, it's right in there. Like, yes, it is. You get it? So when it talks about the kingdom of God is at hand, it doesn't mean, okay, there's this new social order and all this with people. And the king, the Messiah is here. Be prepared. The Messiah, the Christ, the one that we've been waiting for, that's going to save, that's going to eventually reign, he is here. Prepare yourselves for him. The king is coming. That's the one that brings the kingdom. If you focus on the kingdom without the king, you end up with some kind of weird gospel message that is all about, you know, just about society and not about Jesus actually as the king and the one that saves us. We, as well, we have this message. Not just that the king is at hand, but he has come, and we can go beyond this. That he has come, he has lived a perfect life. He has died on the cross. He is risen again, and he did this to pay for our sins. He's ascended, and he's coming again. This is the message that we get to go out into the fields to tell people, to bring them in. As you drive around the next few weeks, and you see the corn, you see the crops, and you see them being harvested, when that happens, hope it reminds you, and that you just think, what a waste it would be if the farmers didn't harvest it. And when you see the crops being harvested, think to yourself, what have I done for the most important harvest? Let's keep going. There's a sad truth, and that's that the rejecting the message, you lose everything. It's not here, you'll believe in something and you lose everything. It's if you don't believe, if you reject this message, then you're going to experience real, permanent loss. Let's read 10 through 16. It says, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets saying, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will be exalted to heaven. No, you shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Let's think about what this means. First of all, it means that there are some people that are going to reject the message. And we need to realize that. We need to, if your desire to go into evangelism and tell people is that it has to be 100%, they're going to accept and they're going to just be so thankful. Well, that isn't the reality. Wish it was. We pray for people to accept, but there's going to be rejection. And Jesus was telling them that some people were going to reject, and they needed to realize the king was here. He was coming, and you rejected him. And they needed to realize that was a big deal. Then he talks about it being more bearable for Sodom. And he has a few verses where he talks about that. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom. He's talking about the day of judgment. And he's referring to some of these towns that were, you know, just known for their corruption, for their deep sin. And think of Sodom from the Old Testament and just all the sins that were there. That's a wicked, wicked city. And other pagan cities as well, too, that just, they don't know God. They reject him. They're into their idolatry and their evil. And he said, some of you cities in Israel, these Jewish cities, he's saying, it's going to be worse for you on that day. And he explains why that is the case. I mean, more bearable for Sodom, it's kind of like saying, you know, to someone today, hey, if Hitler had been given as much persuasion as you have, if he had been given as much evidence, and it's explained to him, then he would have repented long ago. But you're not doing this, even though you have all this light, all this knowledge. Capernaum was kind of Jesus' home base. I mean, he did a lot of miracles there. He did a lot of teaching there. And yet people still rejected him. And I think this is something that should show us and remind us that lots of religious involvement on its own, that does not save you from hell. I mean, these people got to experience Jesus. They got to be part of the hoopla and the big show. And that could be something that happens to a lot of people here. You could go to church 14 times a week. You could go to the big, you know, conferences and the rallies and all this. You could get excited. You could see all kinds of things happening. You could be raised in a home where you're taught from an early age. But all these things, they could bring you to Sunday school, and I hope that they do. They could bring you to a youth group, and as an adult, you could be involved in Bible studies. But just being involved in religious involvement, that in its own doesn't save you from hell. Because each person has to, from a sense of real conviction, turn and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Don't be fooled into thinking just because you're around Jesus stuff that that is good enough. And when it says it'll be more bearable, it says that phrase in verse 12 and verse 14. I think this does support the idea that there will be different degrees of punishment in hell, that there may be some that receive even more condemnation, even a stricter judgment. I don't think there's anywhere in hell that's going to be air-conditioned in the nice comfy zone. But I think if you take what Jesus is saying here as face value, he's saying that all things being equal, the more light that you have rebelled against, the worse it will be for you in eternity if you reject that light. And that should be a scary thing. And especially for you, because you're sitting in church. You're hearing the message. We have access to Scripture. Even people here that don't, I mean, people drive by. We see them right now. People in America, they have access to the Word of God. They could find out these things. The more light I think that we have, the more that you reject it and say, this isn't important to me, I don't want it. I think the more that increases our judgment. And yeah, Capernaum was probably full of many nice, respectable people compared to the scandalous pagan cities. But they were presented with Christ. They saw him. It should have been enough for them, humanly speaking, but they still rejected him. There should be things that cause us to respond, that cause us to heed a warning. This past week as well, there's a part where, well, a few times I was hearing like coyote noises, kind of like off in the distance, and we hear them from, I'm sure you do too, from time to time. And Zoe and I, my daughter, we were sitting on the back porch and kind of heard, you know, some of these noises and said, did you hear that? And she didn't, but I heard it once. And you hear, you know, the yap, 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 you know what it kind of sounds like. And we started talking about the coyotes a little bit and just how we noticed that the cats, they do not like coyote noises. They do not. They, one cat that loves to be outside hears this. Nope, she wants to come in. Okay? Because God has just hardwired them that way to know danger, danger, come inside. Go where it is safe. Anyways, we started talking about this, my daughter and I, and she loves God's nature. She loves animals. And at one time, we had looked up some coyote noises on the phone, going to see what they sounded like. So I gave her my phone, and she goes to YouTube, and she finds a YouTube video. We're out on the porch, okay? The rest of the family, they're inside working on homework and doing some reading and stuff like that. She brings up a video of coyote noises, starts playing it. But we don't hear anything. So what's going on here? What we didn't realize is that somehow my phone had linked to the by Bluetooth to the sound system in the house, which is up pretty loud. So they're just studying and working away. All of a sudden, my wife opens the door like, what is going on? The cat shoots out. Sorry, kitty, panic attack. I mean, that was kind of funny. And after a while, Zoe thought, well, maybe we can use this to kind of scare the cats back in the house. But I said, you know what? Let's not do that, though, because we actually don't want them to get used to this and think there's no problem. We want them, as God intended, they're wired that when they hear this, they're afraid and they come in. They go to where it's safe. And you know what? God has wired each of us that way too. He's given us a conscience to know that we are out of sync with God. We are out of fellowship with him. That from what we know of God's law, from the word, even just from what's written in our hearts, we know that things are not good. And most people, instead, they try to just stifle that out or pretend they're not hearing the noise that should be telling them, run to where it is safe. Run to where you can be saved. And if that's you, and if you've never done that, you're still out there, accountable for your sins, with no Savior. That is not the position that you want to be in. You are in danger. That danger is real. There is safety in Jesus Christ. And that is the message that we want for you. That's the message that we want to take around the block and around the world. Come to where it is safe. And it is safe under the cross. If you have trusted that Jesus Christ has died on that cross for you, you will be saved. That is the message. That believing in that, you won't lose everything. Instead, believing the message, you gain everything. It's the glory of this. Let me read starting with verse 17. There's a successful mission. Look at this. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Stop there for a moment. The mission is successful. And they're saying, "We were able to cast out these demons. It was great. They responded to the authority of your name." And Jesus, he says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." Maybe an allusion to Isaiah 14:12. And, you know, did Jesus, there's something he saw, a metaphor. Either way, the disciples' ministry, it spells the doom for Satan. Satan is going to be a defeated enemy. But basically, Jesus is saying, "Yep, I gave you this authority. You did amazing things. There are incredible things. You know, special immunities here that were given. And even, you know, casting out demons, these unclean spirits. Yeah, you be thrilled with this. This is a big deal." But he says, but, that's not what should get you excited. That's not what should really get you going. That's not where you should find your joy. That is not ultimately where you should be thrilled. What you should be thrilled about is this, that your name is written in heaven. Places in Scripture talk about this book of life, that for those that are they're saved, those are going to be with him forever. Their names are written in this book. And what does this mean? It means that the King of heaven, the King, knows them. That they're registered, they're on the list, that they're going to be with him forever. The King knows him. He knows that we belong to him. Revelation 3:5 says, "I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." It assures us that God is keeping track of our salvation, that we can know it for sure. You know, some people are impressed with what they see as the big miracles. You know, and they might want to go places where, you know, there's the miracle shows in this. And back at this time, these were legitimate. These things were really happening. But it's saying, casting out demons, healing, whatever it is, even if you could bring fire down from heaven or be doing all the miracles of the book of Exodus, that what is a big miracle? A big miracle is being saved. Big miracle is having your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Being born again. Born again, that's not a natural thing. This is a supernatural thing. And it's a bigger miracle than any fire in the sky or anything flashy. Think about this. The Son of God did not have to die on the cross to part the Red Sea. But to save you and I from our sin, he did. That was the price of that miracle, of our salvation, our forgiveness. And I want you to think about that. Because there's days that you're going to have, and maybe you've had, that things don't go well. Where you have a bad day. You get up late, the toast is burnt, and all this. everything's going wrong. And some days where it's real bad days, you get the news from your boss. You get the news from your doctor. Things are falling apart. But one thing that you can know, that you can think about, that you need to think about, if you know Jesus, is despite all these things, you can say to yourself, but I'm saved. But I'm saved. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And you can't go to the library to check out this book to see if your name is written in this. But there's a way that you can know. You can know if you have trusted Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. 1 John 5:3 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I hope that you know that. I hope you take joy in that. That that's a bigger thing than any contract that you could have, any you know, there, my name is on file in Wisconsin, in the Sheboygan County Courthouse, saying that I was born. My name is on file somewhere, I guess in Tampa, Florida, saying that 20 years ago that Hope and I got married. My name is on some files, some different schools, saying I earned degrees from different schools. But the file where my name is, that's important, of all else, is that I know that my name is written in heaven. That I'm an adopted child of God. That I'm a citizen of his kingdom. And I hope that's the case for you. I hope that you know that. And if you don't know that, I hope you come to Christ, that you would trust in him. If you need to talk to one, if you need to talk to somebody about that, we'd love to talk to you about that. But there's an even deeper joy here as well, too, as we finish this out. A deeper joy, verse 21, it says, in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. He's saying a deeper joy in the Father's sovereignty and salvation. It isn't the human best, the best people that get it. God gets to decide. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Verse 22, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. He rejoiced, it says, in this even deeper joy, the intimate relationship between the Father and the Son, God the Father and God the Son. He rejoices in this deeper joy that the Son allows believers to participate in that fellowship and joy. This joy and love that God has had within the Trinity, that we are being called, that we can participate in this, the truth, the life of God, the joy of God. It's not mainly about not having to go to hell. It's being able to participate in that joy. And then at the end, the privilege, the amazing privilege that we have, that this goes beyond even the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament kings. So there's an even deeper joy. And this is the joy that Jesus brings us into. That's the message that these people got to bring. And as we said, we get to even bring an even better message because Jesus' work now is complete. He has died. He has said it is finished. And that is the gospel. That is the good news that we bring. The ad may say believe in something even if it means losing everything. We get to say believe in something and gain everything. Or even better, believe in someone. Believe in Jesus Christ. And yes, you may lose everything in this life and gain everything that you can't lose. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the joy of knowing you through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we do not deserve this, but you've given this to us freely, Lord God. We thank you for those that brought us the message so that we could be brought into your kingdom, that we could be brought into where it is safe, and we could know that we are citizens of heaven, that we are even more than that, we are your adopted sons and daughters. Lord, may this fill us with joy. No matter what trials are going through, help us to know and take joy in the fact that our names are written in heaven. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.